This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
So, Dr. Jeffrey Lang, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, and your profession?
Well, I'm a professor of mathematics. Professor of mathematics at the University of Kansas.
Doctor of math?
Yes. In Lawrence, Kansas.
Okay, good. How long have you been doing this?
Well, I've been a professor since I was 28, so that would be, 27, so that would be 26 years.
26 years. We brought you on the show because we're interested, we want to know your story, why you chose this beautiful way of life of Islam. But before that, you tell us a little about your history. You were born in America, in the States?
Yes.
Yeah.
1954.
Yes. All right, long time.
Yes.
Yeah. So what way of life?
Not that long. Not ready for the grade necessarily.
No, you look quite young.
Yeah, okay.
The first time I saw you, this was maybe like 5 years ago. Yeah, you don't look like you aged a day since.
Oh, that's good. Well, yeah. Let's hope it keeps up.
So tell us, the viewers, because you see, nowadays, Islam, there's a stigma attached to it. Mm. So now, someone as bright as yourself, who's a doctor, who is an intellectual, for someone who is afraid of Islam, who doesn't understand Islam, they want to know, why would this man choose Islam as his way of life?
Oh, well, I was an atheist before becoming a Muslim.
You didn't believe in God?
I didn't believe in God.
Were you born into a family of atheists? Or?
No. I grew up in a Roman Catholic family. I went to Catholic school my entire life, from first grade to senior high in high school. And my mother was very, very devout. My wonderful woman, wonderful believer, very, extremely charitable. My father, he believed very much in God and in the Catholic Church, but he had a terrible drinking problem. He was an alcoholic and he was very violent. So at an early stage of my life, I mean, living with a nightmare of my father's violence, and the target of that violence was usually my mother. And I remember praying when I was a little kid in bed, night after night, you know, please take my father out of our lives. Stop this unending nightmare.
The guy, it was that bad?
It was that bad. I thought he was going to kill her. I thought I'd wake up in the morning and not find her there. Of course, I'm a young kid at the time, 8, 9, 10. As you grow older, you realize, oh, this has happened many times. She'll survive. So, but, you know, it leaves very deep scars. So when I was 16, it created in me doubts about the existence of God. Why would God, this loving God, expose my mother to lifelong torment and torture? What sin did she commit to deserve this? Why would he let the strong oppress the weak? Why would he create us to experience such violence and suffering in this world?
There's nothing wrong with wanting to know the answers to these questions. It's
natural. Of course not. It is natural, especially when you're living with them daily. So doubts about the existence of God crept in early in my life. And they only got accentuated as I grew older, and you know, we experienced the Vietnam War, experienced the race riots in cities like mine of the 60s, the assassinations of political leaders. It was rampant, or at least it seemed that way at that time. Heroes like John F. Kennedy and Robert Kennedy and Martin Luther King get gunned down to be replaced by the most corrupt rulers that we thought. So, you know, why would God make it this way? The question, which was rooted in my childhood experience, grew as I got older. So when I was 16, since I could never find really, even though I was in Catholic school all of my life, and this is nothing against the Catholics, even though I couldn't find coherent and cogent answers to those questions, 16, I became an atheist.
You wanted to know why the weak were getting oppressed by the strong. You wanted to know why all this corruption, these in society, and you were looking for answers, and the way of life you were brought up to didn't answer these questions.
You have to remember, I'm going to Catholic school every day, you know, and this, again, this is not against the Catholics, but I have many other things going on in my life. I'm exposed to religion every day.
What about Christianity? I mean, we understand Christianity, Catholicism, it has the same kind of creed that Jesus is God, he's the Son of God, he's one in three. So what if someone says, well, you were in the wrong faith, why didn't you choose Christianity? Were you exposed to that at all?
Yeah, well, I was a Christian. at the time. Yeah. You know, I mean, I was a Christian as I'm a Catholic.
What's the main difference, tell us, for the viewers that might not know, what's the difference when you say Catholic and Christian?
It's just a branch of, it's a sect of Christianity.
It's a sect, so you are yeah. Christian?
Yes.
It's just a sect of Christianity?
Yeah, it's the largest sect.
It's the largest, okay,
yes,
just
in
so
the world.
People,
yeah. So, you know, I'm exposed to religion every day. It's part of my life, because I go to school every day, and on weekends I go to church. So I have that going on. Meanwhile, I have these big questions looming in my life. Why would God create us here to suffer if he's supposed to be an all-loving God, as I was taught? So I have these contradictions in my life. My mother, the most saintly woman I've ever known, is suffering this violence and abuse of my father. And sometimes us children also experienced it. And why would God do that? Why would he let innocent people suffer at the hands of more violent criminal people? Why wouldn't a perfect God create a more perfect world? Where does evil come from? If everything comes from God, then evil comes from God. And so forth and so on. So, you know, these questions grew, and as they grew and became bigger in my life, and they were big to begin with, you know, I moved away from the church.
Okay,
moved
so
away from belief in God. I just couldn't reconcile it.
This was at quite a young age, 16.
16.
So now there is a gap in between 16 and when you came to Islam, what age was that?
28.
In between them, real short, what were you doing? What kind of life were you living?
Well, I just went out and lived my life.
Yeah.
You know, so I tried to live a good life. You know, I thought that, you know, I didn't think that religions were totally invalid in the sense that the values that they preach were bad. I thought the values that religions preach were good. I would say I was a humanist. I believed that, you know, a life becomes worth living, becomes more enjoyable, becomes more serene and peaceful, the more you reach out to other people and help them. So, you know, that part I took from religion. It was just the theology, the existence in a supreme being that made this world so chaotic. That part I could never accept.
Now, we as Muslims, ones who surrender and to submit to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, we know at the end of the day that there's a light at the end of that tunnel. Through all the struggle and the hardship, there is hope at the end of the day. But how did you, as an atheist, one who didn't believe in God, was there hope at the end of the day? Was there a light at the end of the tunnel when you would hit rock bottom? And did you ever hit rock bottom that you were like, you know, who would you call out to? Who would you, when you're alone in your room, it's pitch black, or you just came from a hard day, you know, the world's on top of you, you feel like it's going to crumble over you, who do you reach out to? Who did you reach out to?
Well, I think I pretty much relied on myself.
Yeah. You know, Was that hard? Was that really, did it, or you just got used to dealing with it, or?
Well, yeah, I got used to, and I never really had to get used to dealing with it. You know, surprisingly, my life went pretty smooth after I became an atheist.
Yeah.
Yeah, I went away to college, mm-hmm. got away from the family.
I see.
You know, was married, you know, when I was around 21. The marriage didn't last, but it was a peaceful marriage.
Yeah.
It lasted a couple of years. I was very successful in school, went to graduate school,
yeah.
Did well there. So nothing really went badly, and you know, but I assumed that if something did go badly, that was just the accident, one of the accidents of life.
So where the shift now? If everything was going smooth, you're going to school, then how the shift, why the shift?
Oh.
From being an atheist to now discovering this way of life, Islam.
Yeah.
How did this turning point happen?
Well, when I was, you know, when I finished graduate school at Purdue University, not too far from here, I went to my first teaching job, which was at the University of San Francisco. And there I met some Muslims, a nice family. They sort of adopted me and vice versa.
Yeah.
And I used to discuss these issues and these questions with them. And they had a very difficult time answering them.
Yeah.
And so one day, they gave me a copy of the Quran as a present. With the understanding that they couldn't answer the question. But, you know, perhaps if you're still interested in looking, you might look in here.
Yeah.
They were really not the type to try to convert somebody.
Yes.
And I didn't feel that was their motive. If I did, I probably would have shied away and not ever seen them again. But it was like a peace gesture, you know.
It was their sincerity in just trying to forgive them.
Right. We can't deal with these questions. We have no idea how to answer them.
Yeah.
But, you know, this is our scripture. If you'd like to look in there to learn more about Islam.
So it was an English translation of the Quran?
Right. Okay. An English interpretation of the Quran. And I took it home. I put it in my apartment on the bookshelf. And that's where it stayed for a while.
For a while.
Yeah, not very long, really, because I was new to San Francisco. And I had shipped my books from Indiana, Lafayette, Indiana, to my new place of work and my new address. And they hadn't arrived yet. So it wasn't long before I ran out of stuff to read. And one night I was sitting in my apartment in Diamond Heights and there was nothing to read. And I look over at the coffee table, happened to be on the coffee table, and there's a copy of the English interpretation of the Quran. So I picked it up and I thought I would peruse it. Yeah.
So the journey began.
The journey began.
Now tell me this, because did you open it? Some people open the book to look to find contradictions, to look to find discrepancies. At that point, did you look? Was your mind open? Was your heart open to the truth, if it was the truth? You get my question?
Yes, I get your question. I was very convinced there was no God. So, you know, when I picked it up, I wasn't searching for anything on a spiritual level. I wasn't looking for contradictions. There's no point in that. You know, I had reasons not to believe in God. I thought they were very, very compelling reasons. So I wasn't really looking for anything. I just picked it up and out of, I would say at the time, academic curiosity. Just wanted to see what it
was. Academic curiosity.
I thought I would read 3 or 4 pages, get bored, and put it down.
Yes.
Yeah. You know how it is, like when you have nothing to read, you pick up a magazine, you leave.
But that wasn't the case here.
No, it turned out to be a little bit of a surprise. You know, I read the first surah, which essentially is a prayer for guidance, and you don't sort of realize it till you're done.
Yeah.
And that was a little bit of a, you know, I thought the author was clever.
It's a very short surah. Can you, for our viewers who aren't Muslim, can you just, the 7 verses, can you translate them in English?
Yes. It goes basically like this. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate.
So one, it says the most merciful, the most compassionate.
Right.
This is deep.
Right.
Because we as human beings think sometimes, you know, we're merciful, you know, this guy's such an, but this is the most merciful.
Right.
Go on.
So right away, emphasis on mercy and compassion. And then it says, all praise be to God, more or less ruler of all worlds.
The king.
Of all realms.
The one who's running the show.
Yes, of all that exists.
Yes.
The most merciful, the most
compassionate. The most merciful, most compassionate.
Yeah. Praise be to God. Show us the straight path.
Yes.
You alone we pray to, and you alone we seek help from.
You alone do we pray to. Praying to God alone, none of His creation, to Him directly. Direct connection.
Right. Yeah. And then the next verse is, show us the straight path.
The master of the day of judgment.
Oh, master of the day
master,
of judgment.
That there is a day of judgment, right. That we're going to be accountable for all of our actions.
Right. Now that part bothered me a little bit, master of the day of judgment. I thought, now I'm coming back. You know, the emphasis on mercy and compassion is nice. Master of the day of judgment. Okay, I think of punishment.
Yeah.
And then I think, okay, He creates us with all these flaws, and then He punishes us for having them. You know, so, you know, I was a little put off by that.
Yeah.
And then, show us the straight path. Yeah. You know, the path of those whom You have favored, not those who have gone astray, or upon whom is violence or wrath.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, and then you went on to...
So it was very interesting. It starts out like a hymn of praise, like a psalm.
Yeah.
And it slips into being a prayer for guidance at the end.
Yeah.
So I thought the author was very clever, because he sort of tricked me into making this prayer for guidance, even though I didn't
believe. Before you even started to go into the book. Yeah.
Right, or I didn't believe in God. Then you come to the next surah, and it begins, Aleph, Lam, Mim, 3 Arabic letters, and then it says, that is the book, literally, that is the book, wherein no doubt is the guidance.
Yeah, no doubt this book.
Yeah, well, it seems to be saying that, you know, this prayer you just made, this is your answer.
Yeah.
You know? So I thought the author had a very compelling style of writing.
Yeah.
And he sort of engages you in a sort of an intellectual conversation. So I, you know, as I was reading the Quran, I was appreciating the author's, let's say, literary genius. You know, even though I didn't know who the author was, and I definitely assumed it wasn't divinely inspired.
Uh-huh.
And then I come to the 30th verse of the 2nd surah or chapter. And it says, behold, your Lord said to the angels. So it's a heavenly announcement. I'm about to put a vicegerent on earth. The Arabic word was khalifa. I'm about to put a vicegerent of mine, a viceroy, one who acts in behalf of another or represents another.
Yeah.
So it's a heavenly election. I'm about to put a viceroy on her. And then the angel said, will you put therein one who will spread corruption and shed much blood?
Oh, this is now one of the answers to some of your questions.
This is my question.
That's your question. Well, the same thing the angels are asking.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, we, the angels, celebrate your praises and glorify you.
What was the response from the Almighty?
Yeah, so, you know, I read that verse.
Yeah.
And look what they're saying. Will you put human beings on earth to represent you? Well, and they spread tremendous corruption and shed much blood.
And that's what's going on nowadays.
Yeah.
Yeah.
While we, the angels, celebrate your praises and glorify you and are entirely submissive to you and do exactly what you want, you know, what you want of us. You know, the question is, why would you create this being and put them on earth? While we, the angels, you know, are patently superior and could fulfill that role much better.
Yeah.
Why would you create humans when you could just make them angels?
Yes.
You know, so that took me right back to day one of my childhood. You know, it just reminded me of my entire life, all the scars that I had accumulated, and, you know, baggage I had accumulated because of my childhood, all came back to me that moment. And I was irritated by the question, of course. It made me angry, frankly. And then the answer to it was, of course, the next verse says, and God says to the angels in reply, I know what you do not know. I know exactly what I'm doing. And I thought, you know exactly what you're doing. But you realize that this world is filled with violence and crime and etc. Why didn't you just make us all angels? You know, I was arguing with the scripture.
Yeah.
But I was definitely hooked. I wanted to see how the author answered that question. So I continued reading through the Quran,
yeah,
looking for clues and answers. And I know this interview can't be that long, but by the time I got to the end of the Quran, I had found what for me were compelling and coherent answers.
So those answers that you weren't able to get through your young adult childhood life, now finally at the age of what?
27 or 28.
You got them in this Quran, in this last and final revelation, the verbatim word of God, as we say as Muslims, in the Quran. You got the answers to all your questions.
Yeah, I found for myself personal theology that I felt was coherent and compelling and consistent.
Yeah. Just so our viewers know, you have actually published a few books, but tell us the book, where can someone get it, the one that talks about your story in detail. Someone wants to go into the detail. What's it called and where can they get this book?
That book is called Losing My Religion.
Losing My Religion.
A Call for Help.
Call for Help.
And it's in the first chapter.
Where can someone pick this up?
Amazon.com.
Amazon.com?
Yeah.
Check out the book by Dr. Jeffrey Lang. Yeah. So now, because we're short on time, tell us, you accept Islam.
Well, the point was is that...
Okay, how long after that?
Well, my daughter once asked me a good question. She said, okay, Dad, I see you answered your questions when you studied the Quran. But why did you become a Muslim?
Yeah.
You know, I mean...
That was my next... Why now did you become a Muslim?
Right. I mean, just because you've answered some questions, that doesn't prove there's a God.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter was, is, you know, as I was reading through the Quran, the more I began to find answers to these questions, the more I began to doubt my atheism. And the more I began to doubt my atheism, the Quran has a very powerful literary style. The more those verses began to move me. And there were times as I got towards the end of the Quran where I felt that I was in this presence of this tremendous mercy, this tremendous love and mercy and power. And I had these very powerful spiritual moments. And they would last sometimes for a long periods of time, you know, 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes.
It's hard when you really get into that deep state. These are the words of the one who's created you. Mm. It's like if you read a letter from your long lost mother that you haven't seen, and now you're reading, this is your creator.
Yes. Yeah.
So would you suggest for anybody, obviously, who's seeking the truth, that if they come with this with an open mind, a humble heart, that they'll be able to see the same thing that you see, that this is from the Creator. That there's no way a man could have authored this book, or any men.
Well, it depends on the individual, of course.
You know, how do you talk to this person who...
Yeah. I mean, like, you know, I didn't really come with a humble heart.
Yeah.
I mean, my position I mean, if you do believe in God and you do accept that there is a God, then an atheist is a pretty arrogant position.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not saying atheists are arrogant, but you know, from the standpoint of a religious point of view, an atheist is an arrogant position.
Yeah.
And an open mind, well, I just picked it up out of curiosity.
Yeah.
You know, but it hooked me.
Do you recommend now that someone obviously should read this book?
Well, definitely if you're looking for, you know, if you're looking for...
Or why should why should someone read this book? How would you answer that?
Well, if you're searching for faith in your life, this may be the place you'd like to... I mean, it's worth a look.
Yeah.
You know, I don't like to preach to people or proselytize. You know, that's just not my nature.
Mm-hmm.
Especially being an ex-atheist. I used to hate it when people used to
kind of
sell their religion to me. So I don't try to sell my religion.
Absolutely,
anymore.
Yeah.
I just, you know, but for people, but I meet many people who are looking, who are searching, and I tell them if you are searching, then, you know, I could share this much with you, and take it or leave it, or take it wherever you want to go.
Do you share a lot of these points in your book?
Yes.
Okay, that's great. Tell us a few more questions and then we'll cut out. Tell us, how has Islam benefited you as a human being? How has it fit and completed your life?
It's interesting, you know, it's an interesting question. And probably many ways that I, more ways than I could count or recall. But, I once was asked that question in front of an audience about a few months ago. And it's hard, you know, you're searching through your mind all the ways that it has affected your life. I'd say, well,
how about me? How about I answer, then you go second. Can
okay.
I answer? I love with myself, it, like I said earlier, it's given me light at the end of the tunnel. When you know at the end of the day that there's something beyond this waiting for you, a paradise, mm-hmm. that there is a creator that you will be able to meet. We get excited about meeting the Donald Trumps of this world, the Michael Jacksons. Some people, they cry, they pull their hair. Ah! But now, can you imagine meeting the one who created you,
mm-hmm.
sitting and being able to see him and him being pleased with you?
Mm-hmm.
And you, all now, throughout life, all he wants from you is to call upon him alone and to do good deeds. You see? And at the end, now, the benefit is, at the end of the day, that paradise is waiting for as a result of being a human being. Because Islam calls you to be good, to bring out the best in you as a human being, right? So how about now you too?
No, that's not bad. For me, it was, you know, I think the first thing that came to my mind, and this is the truth, is that for the first time in my life, I was able to experience love again. I mean, growing up in a family where you're always worried about the person in your life you love most, not being there, you know, or being taken out of it. And also having a father that you grow up, you're supposed to love and trust, sort of violating that love and trust. You come not to really believe in love. And you don't let anyone get close.
Yeah.
You have to cut love out of your life. Because you know if you let somebody in that close, they're going to hurt you. So, throughout most of my adulthood, up until the time I discovered Islam, I could never love anyone.
The love came back now.
Yeah, because I felt, you know, through the experience of prayer and through reading the Quran, but especially through this experience of prayer, my early prayers, you know, this overwhelming love. And it brought me to tears on too many occasions. And when I would have these spiritual moments and feel the embrace of that divine mercy, it moved me in ways that I never even thought of. I discovered a spirituality I didn't even think I had.
So the soul now started to
heal.
I tell me if you agree with me. You don't have to, but if you do, say you do. All right. I compare it. I make it to like a child. A child, if you take it away from his mother, the child starts to whine and cry. But when you give it back, after it's being passed around to all these different hands, he's whining. You give it back to his mother, and now it rests. Did your soul find rest now?
Yeah, well, actually, I found it was a very healing process.
It was like something that's spiritual high. You're calm now. The soul is not the anxiety. And this is what I was experiencing.
Yes, yeah. And then after that, I could love. I mean, now I have a wife right now that I love very much. Of course, I love God.
Alhamdulillah, which means all praise is to God. Alhamdulillah.
And I have three beautiful children. You know, I really could never imagine that would ever have happened. Just because of my... the way, you know, the pain and the scars I had suffered earlier. But it was an interesting one, Mike Chak. I remember once, after I became a Muslim, I used to love to go to the early morning and then the Maghrib and the Isha, the sunset and the evening prayers a lot. And at that time, understood no Arabic, but I used to love to hear the Quran chanted. It was a powerful experience for me. One of the brothers once saw that I was always coming, and he said, Dr. Lang, I see you always coming to those three prayers. Why these three prayers do you come when you don't even understand what's being recited? And I told him that my answer was immediate. I said to him, why is a baby comforted by his mother's voice?
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah. You know, because even though he doesn't quite recognize, make out exactly the words, it's a voice he's always known.
That's, you know, the recitation of the Quran.
Yeah, it felt like a voice I had always known and that it has always known me.
Yeah.
You know, and I think it was similar to that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's...
One more point. We'll cut out. You accept Islam, which, real simple, is when one becomes a Muslim, he just makes a declaration that there's none worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and the earth, and Muhammad is the finality of the messenger, the seal of the prophets, to name five for the greats, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus Christ, and Muhammad, peace be upon them all. It's very simple. So now you accept this, you become a Muslim, you get some hard times now, since you start having a tough time, just because you, real simple, because you surrendered yourself to the creator.
Mm. Well, you know, that was a short time after the Marine bombing, bombing of the Marine barracks in Lebanon. And around that time, there was also the Iranian hostage crisis.
Yeah.
So Americans were not feeling very good about Islam.
Yeah.
And so, my friends didn't react very negatively. They just slowly drifted away. So
your friends became non-friends?
Yeah, more distant.
Distant.
Yeah. It was too bad, you know, but I think, you know, I understand, you know, they felt I must have been going through some sort of loss of my mind or, you know, some sort of personal crisis or something.
But you weren't, actually.
No.
You're just spiritual enlightenment. Yeah. Connected with your creator.
The same person I was the day before, just I had something new in my life.
Yeah.
And it was, you know, I think it was having a positive impact on me, too. But in any case, yeah, they did drift away, and I met new friends, and I met a lot of friends in the Muslim community, and... Yeah, so there was that, and there was some risk to my career.
Yeah,
because I was teaching at one of the oldest Catholic universities in America, and they certainly, you know, there were some that weren't comfortable there in the administration with one of their faculty members converting to Islam. They thought it sent a bad message to them.
Yeah,
you know, to the.
Did you end up losing that position? Or?
No.
No? You're still there?
No. I left there. I got tenured there and I got promoted.
You got promoted there?
Yeah. And then I did quite well there. But I wanted to move to another part of the country.
Okay. Yeah. So what are you currently doing now? You're still a mathematician? Still a doctor?
Yeah, I'm a professor at the University of Kansas.
You also speak at different conferences, Islamic conferences about Islam.
And I write some books on that subject. Yeah. You know, because also I've been, you know, as any convert does, The Muslims who come from overseas to the United States bring their own sort of cultural
baggage.
Yeah.
A lot of and we got to understand that Islam is not, it's a variety of people from all different race, creeds, and colors, and a lot of times what you see is not Islam.
Right.
It's an action of some culture that has nothing to do with Islam.
And they have their own cultural slant on Islam.
Yeah.
And so they insist that many things are demanded by their religion that are of a questionable nature. And so, you know, that struggle,
yeah.
You know, the struggle to sort of distinguish between culture and religion and what is actually required by the religion and demanded by the religion and what is just more custom or you know, a particular cultural's application, you know, that's been a major effort. And that's what I write about a lot in my books also.
And I think, like you said, it's not our job to try to convert somebody. We're not missionaries, but it's to present Islam in its true nature. And then let the people choose for themselves.
Well, that's what, you know, one thing I really liked about the Quran's approach. I mean, you know, it even tells the Prophet, peace be upon him, it tells him that it's not for him to guide those whom he loves. You know, God guides whom he loves.
Exactly.
You know, it tells him that not to get all paraphrased, bent out of shape, because people aren't responding. You know, it tells him just deliver the message, communicate the message, and leave the rest to God. You know, so I like that. That appealed to me.
What advice do you have? We're going to close up now to any one of our viewers that are truly seeking the truth and say he is from another way of life, whatever the case, he's an atheist. What would you like to say to that person about Islam, how it's benefited, and anything, whatever you got. You got it for 30 seconds a minute.
I don't really know what to say other than, you know, for anybody who's seeking the truth, I would tell them to continue on that path, you know, and do it sincerely and objectively and courageously, you know, and go wherever the truth takes you. You know, that's what I would say. You know, that's what I've always told my children as well. You know, when it comes to all things.
Yeah. I'd like to thank you for being on the show. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you. One beautiful thing is, look, we're both Americans here, and we're saying assalamu alaikum. So it doesn't mean if he was French or Canadian or Japanese, if we didn't speak the same language, now we say peace be unto you.
Right.
Look at that. It's a beautiful. And we pray together in one unity, praying to the one God. It's very simple. This is something beautiful. Another miracle in itself.
Well, it's good to meet you. Man.
Good to meet you.
All right.
I'd like to now close with letting you know that Islam is a beautiful way of life for everyone to see. And we're here out of the love, helping educate the people, because through education, we're building knowledge. Islam teaches, Islam is a verb, is an action, is something that a Muslim does, which is to surrender his will to the will of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. We met one of those Muslims today. If you want to know about Islam, please come to the source. Because there are Muslims nowadays who might be doing some things that are in accordance with Islam. So we don't want to judge Islam on the actions of some Muslims. It's not fair. So come to the source. You can check out the Quran we have for free. You can read it. It's on thedeanshow.com. We have other videos. We have other topics to see how Islam tackles these very important issues. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.